Bibles open at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. And if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 965. 965 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word. Father, thank you that you speak to us in it. And Lord God, we pray that you would be with us this morning. Father, please give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of planning that goes into Christmas. It's Christmas time, so I take it that you've done a lot of planning already. Perhaps some of your plans have already happened, they've already come to fruition. So when you plan for Christmas, you need to think about the presents that you're going to get, don't you? You think about, okay, these are the people I need to buy presents for. What am I going to get for, you know, person A, person B, person C, and so on and so on. Planning for Christmas. What's going to happen on Christmas Day? For those of you who are married and have parents and parents-in-law in Sydney, you need to think about how we're going to manage the families, how we're going to see both sets of parents on Christmas Day or around Christmas Day. We need to plan for Christmas. But there's also planning that goes on around Christmas too. So you might have noticed that the shopping centres now, they're a little bit crazy. That craziness isn't just in the week before Christmas, it extends to 2 weeks before Christmas or 3 weeks before Christmas, as shopping centres are full of people, as car parking is insane, as the shops are crazy. You need to plan around Christmas. That's one of the things that Steph has been doing, figuring out, okay, what day am I going to go to the shops and therefore what things am I going to buy on that day so that I can avoid going to the shops as much as possible. These are the sorts of things that you need to do when you plan around Christmas. But in the midst of this as well, planning for Christmas and planning around Christmas, there is also a plan to Christmas. There is a plan to Christmas, which is what we're thinking about this morning in Matthew chapter 1. You see, Christmas was planned right from the start. There is a plan to Christmas. And that plan, the plan to Christmas, has direct consequences on you and on me. So, looking at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. If you were here with us last week, as we looked at verses 1 to 17 of Matthew chapter 1, those verses left us with some big ideas. One of the big ideas that those verses left us with was that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the King, not just the King of the Jews, but the King of the whole world. However, in verse 18, we have something of a sticky situation. There is a scandalous start as we consider how the birth of Jesus Christ, the King, came about. Right from the start, there are questions about Jesus' birth circumstances. His mother isn't married, and she's pregnant. Today, people aren't likely to bat an eyelid at that kind of situation. After all, marriage rates are down, and people are still having children, so unmarried mums aren't scandalous. But remember that the Australian culture's sexual immorality is very far from the sexual morality of Jesus' time and also the Bible's teaching on sexual morality. Not so long ago, Jesus would have been an illegitimate son, and there is a word that people use that was used in the legal literature as well to describe an illegitimate son. Any person, whether male or female, found guilty of sexual immorality could be stoned to death. And in the Bible, sexual immorality is any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. So Mary, she's in quite the situation. She's in potentially a life threatening situation. After all, what's the obvious and simplest answer for a first century unmarried girl being pregnant? In the normal course of events, you don't get pregnant unless you've had sex. However, it's important for us to note that this verse, verse 18, is telling us as it is. Verse 18 is telling us as it is. That is, we're getting all the information. This is the real situation. Although it looks bad for Mary, she's not actually guilty of sexual immorality. This is far from the normal course of events. The baby is actually a very special child, more special than any other baby, the most special baby. You might find that an outlandish claim. How could I say that when babies are so cute, when babies are so little? We have little babies in the congregation. They're very cute. They're very little. They're very, very special. But this baby is a very special child, more special than any other baby, the most special baby of all. Can you imagine what would happen to me if I posted that on a mummy's website? Jesus is the most special baby of all, more special than any of your babies. I would get absolutely thrashed if I said that. But what other baby was conceived through the Holy Spirit? What other baby was conceived through the Holy Spirit? Good on you if you can top that. I don't think you can. Jesus is the most special baby. This is the real situation. Verse 18 tells us, this is the real situation. The baby that Mary is carrying is very special. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. In verse 19, we see how the situation appears to Joseph. We see how the situation appears to Joseph. He doesn't have all the information. All he knows is that his bride-to-be is pregnant. She's been unfaithful to him. She's broken her pledge. But also notice what the passage tells us about Joseph. He's a righteous man. That is, he does what is right in God's eyes. So he can't marry her in good conscience. This could imply that Joseph was the one who got her pregnant. But he's also concerned for Mary. He doesn't want to subject her to public disgrace. He doesn't want to utterly ruin her reputation. He doesn't want to expose her. So he considers a secret or private divorce. He won't continue with the marriage, but he won't make it any harder for her than it already is. Did you notice also that to break this engagement required a divorce? This is different to our culture. Our marriage customs have changed between now and then. Although there was a time when it was illegal to break an engagement. It's not the case now, but it used to be one of the things that it was illegal to do. You couldn't break an engagement. If you broke an engagement, you could end up getting sued for breach of promise. There are two ways of seeing Mary's situation. There's the appearance and there's the reality. Two ways of seeing Mary's situation, appearance and reality. But information is the key. Information is the key. If you don't have all the information, you won't see the truth. As my two sons, Benji and Sam grow up, Steph and I have to adjudicate their disputes. It's no surprise that kids fight, boys fight, they have disagreements with one another, and we have to adjudicate those disputes. We have to come up with some judgment, you know, who should have that toy. The problem is we don't have all the information. When these disputes arise, invariably, Steph and I, or whichever parent is at home, we're in a different room, and this thing blows up. So we don't know who had the toy to start with. We don't know if that toy was then subsequently left aside and another toy was played with. So we're not always going to get it right. We're not going to adjudicate these disputes correctly all the time. You might have had that experience. We can make inferences and so on, and we can make a decision based on what we know about our children, but we face a lack of information. We don't have all the information. So there's appearance and there's reality. To be able to reconcile these two, or to be able to get to the truth, the reality, we need the information. Verse 20 to 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Joseph's course of action, the quiet divorce, it was a considered decision. It wasn't rash, it wasn't hurried, it wasn't spur of the moment. The word that's used there tells us that this was a considered decision. But before he can put that plan into action, Joseph has a visitor, no ordinary visitor, an angel from the Lord. You see, there's another solution to this problem of Mary being pregnant. How can Joseph do something about this problem? Joseph has one solution, but the Lord has another. And this angel begins by speaking to Joseph and calling him Joseph, son of David. Did you notice that? It takes us back to Jesus' genealogy in verses 1 to 17, where Jesus is called, amongst other things, son of David, reminding us, the readers, that Jesus is the king. And so the angel assures Joseph all is well. Joseph gets that information which we already knew from the beginning in verse 18. The baby in Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary hasn't been unfaithful. She hasn't been sexually immoral. The problem isn't actually a problem. This sticky situation that we're introduced to in verse 18, it's not actually a sticky situation. It's not a problem. This is actually part of the plan. This is part of the plan. Now, parents have all sorts of ways to name their children, all sorts of questions that parents might ask as they think about naming their children. You know, do I go for the classic name, for the traditional names, for old-fashioned names, in inverted commas, you know, the kinds of names that people know what they are and how to spell them and those sorts of things? Or do you go for the unique names, the unusual names, the special names, so to speak? And also along with that, do you go for those names with unique spellings to some degree, forcing your child into, you know, not the greatest of situations where no one knows how to spell your name? There might be a naming tradition in your family as well. Or you might name the child after a significant person. You might name your child in honor of someone that you know. Names have meanings, and that meaning might express an aspiration or hope of the parents with respect to their children or to their child. So, you know, you might want your son to be manly, and so you call your son Andrew, because Andrew means manly. It comes from a Greek word that means man. The son who's conceived by the Holy Spirit, verse 21, he's going to have a particular name. That name is Jesus. That name is Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua. And Joshua means God saved, and that's what Jesus is going to do. Jesus saves. God saves. That is what Jesus is going to do. He will save. So this son, this very special son, the most special baby of all, he'll do something very special, something very significant. He will save his people from their sins. This son is a savior. He's a rescuer. And so what is it that he's rescuing from? What is it that he's saving from? Verse 21 tells us it's sins. What are sins? Well, any time that you break God's law, you sin. Sin includes actions, but it also includes thoughts. It's what you do as well as what you fail to do. So you do wrong, that's sin. You fail to do right, that is also sin. But also thoughts are included in sin as well. In the end, it's being a rebel against God. Now, you might wonder, why is sin such a big deal? Why is sin such a big deal? Why is breaking God's law such a big deal? Can't God just forgive sins? Well, the problem is, if God just forgave sins, then he would be inconsistent. He would be self-contradictory. You see, if God just forgave wrongdoing, then he would fail to be just. Because if God is just, if God does what is right, then he punishes sin. He punishes those who break his law. Sin is it actually diminishes God's character. God is lessened. God is made smaller if he just forgives sin. He ceases to be God, if that were the case. Sin is a big deal because of who God is, you see. Sin is a big deal because of who God is. When you and I sin, we sin against God. That might sound a bit strange, that sin is a big deal because of who God is. Makes it sound like God's more important than everyone else. And we don't like to think in those sorts of terms. We don't like to think of some people as being more important than other people. That's something I think that's part of our Australian culture. We're egalitarian. We don't like classes. Those sorts of things. We don't like that idea. Some people are more important than others. But remember, God is God. God is God, so you can't apply human standards to him. God is more important than anyone else because God is God. And so that means you can't treat sin lightly. It means it's not trivial. It's not a matter of indifference. So sins are very serious. Sins are very weighty. They are deadly serious, in fact. And so that's why people need saving. People need saving because the punishment for sin is death. We're made for life with God, but instead we're walking off a cliff into oblivion. Instead of living for him, we live for ourselves. Instead of worshipping him, we worship anything but him. But there's another interesting thing about this verse 21, and it's the reasoning for why Joseph is to give his son the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins, that being a reference to Psalm 130, verse 8. Psalm 130, verse 8, our first Old Testament reading this morning, has almost the identical line about Israel being redeemed from all their sins. The thing to notice is, while the psalm was talking about the Lord God being the one who would redeem or save, the angel in Matthew 1 is talking about Jesus doing the saving. And so, given what's been said so far, if we join the dots, the baby's conceived by the Holy Spirit, the son will be called Jesus, this son will save, and the Old Testament quote, the baby is actually God in human form. This special baby, the most special baby of all, in Mary's womb, is God in human form. God in human form. Verse 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why is this the case? Why this unusual situation of a woman pledged or betrothed to be married, falling pregnant? Why this strange turn of events? Because you have to admit, it is unusual. And the answer is Scripture. The reason is Scripture. This is what God said. This was God's plan. Some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied the birth of Emmanuel. This was our second Old Testament reading from this morning. Isaiah 7 foretells the virgin birth. Isaiah, you see, looked forward. He looked forward to a time when the descendants of David, the house of David, weren't going to be the kings of Israel. And at that time, this special son would be born. This special son would be born. A son born of a virgin. God would supernaturally intervene into the normal course of events, into the normal order of events. It would be a miraculous sign, a spectacular sign, a virgin having a son. That birth would be a sign, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. God always keeps his promises. He's 100% reliable. Here is the plan to Christmas. Here is the plan to Christmas. And so what does this birth demonstrate? What does Emmanuel demonstrate? Well, his name gives it away. Emmanuel's a Hebrew word, and it means God with us. God with us. Not a distant God, not an absent God, but a God who's involved in our lives. A God who has a real interest in each one of us, in the lows and in the highs of life, in the joys of life and in the sorrows of life, in the sufferings of life and also in the triumphs of life. God is there. God is involved. God has an interest. God with us. See, some people think that God doesn't care, that he's not concerned about human beings. But with the birth of this very special baby, the most special baby, with the coming of Jesus Christ, this actually shows the opposite, because Jesus came into our existence. Jesus came into our space and our time and took on human flesh and entered into our messy world. God does care, and he's shown it to us in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes, it's to deal with the real problem. This is the plan to Christmas, dealing with that real problem, the problem of sin that we spoke of earlier. You might look at the world around us and say our world is full of problems. You know, there are economic problems, there are environmental problems, there are government problems, there are societal problems. That's true. But these are all symptoms of the underlying problem, the disease of sin. And Jesus has come to deal with that. Verses 24 to 25, our last two verses for this morning. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph acted in obedience. When God's plan was revealed to him, he obeyed. He married Mary, rather than quietly divorcing her. He took her as his wife, and he named his son Jesus. And so Joseph's actions in these last two verses of Matthew chapter 1 show that he really is a righteous man, as we found out in verse 19. This section of Matthew, Matthew 1, 18 to 25, it tells us the circumstances around Jesus' birth. And in so doing, we find out why Jesus came, what his mission was. Not to be a good teacher, although of course he did that. Not to be a healer, although of course he did that too. He came here to be the Saviour. He came here to be the Saviour, to rescue his people from their sins. And he came to be the Saviour because that was the plan from the very beginning. So, have you confessed your sins to God? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner before God? Have you bowed the knee to Christ as your King and Saviour and put your trust in him? God's rescue plan has been a long time coming, but now we know it, and so it's time to get on board with that plan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the prophecies of his coming, telling us who he is and what he would do. Lord God, thank you that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, that with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you demonstrate to us your care. Father, thank you also that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Father in heaven, we thank you for the rescue that is in Jesus, a rescue that we can't do ourselves, but a rescue that we desperately need. Lord God, we pray that you would help us to trust in the Lord Jesus, to get on board with your plan, and to speak to others of that plan too. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.